All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Personally, I've been looking forward to this message ever since Bob mentioned we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. That's just you letting you know in advance. I'm pumped even before giving the message. So here we go. Are you guys ready? Ready? All right. So last week, Bob taught us that the book of Ephesians was written for the purpose that we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling, of his calling, which, there's a quote, which requires that we know our past, position our hearts, and play our parts. There it is, quoted. It's in quotes. That means Bob is now famous. Yeah. Maybe I'll move over to this side. There. But I want you guys to know something. This all might sound strangely familiar because this isn't the first time that our church has gone through the book of Ephesians. I kid you not. During the summer of 2014, 4.5 years ago, we taught through this same book with an emphasis on our identity in Christ. All right? So this was our key verse. Our key verse for that series was, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, seriously, that is a verse to write down on a note card or maybe have it on your phone, because that is just loaded with power, with truth, with transformation. And so, yeah, I highly affirm you memorizing that verse. And that is what our church needed at that time. And honestly, let's be honest, this is the kind of truth that we always need all of the time. There's no time in our lives that we don't have to remember our true identity in Christ. But at that moment, that's really what our church needed. But this time, at this moment in the life of Lifehouse Church, we need a reminder of what the church, the household of believers, is and does. We need a reminder of what in the world did Jesus have in mind when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was the first time the word church was ever mentioned in the Bible. First time Jesus said it. I don't even know if the disciples had any idea what he was talking about. You know, he just, you know, you just made up a word. It's like, what's that word mean? First time he said it. What did he mean by that? What was Jesus thinking? Now, since Jesus says here that the gates of hell are like in full opposition to the church, we had better use our secret weapon to fight against him. And you guys all know what our secret weapon is, right? What is the secret weapon? Yeah, the rocket launcher. Always go for the rocket launcher. Always. But if you don't have a rocket launcher, then prayer. Then just go for prayer. Yes, Ephesians 6 makes it clear. And it's a secret, not because nobody knows it. It's because we so rarely use it. That's why it's a secret. So we're going to pray and launch into what I think is going to be an intense message. So, Lord, we do want to just get our feet flat on the floor and prepare ourselves to absorb truth. Prepare ourselves to get your mind into our heads. What did you have in mind when you said, I will build my church? What is the church? What is it like? What is it supposed to be? What were you thinking? I pray, God, you lead us into that as we go through Ephesians chapter 1. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, I want to be honest with all of you guys. This isn't even my second time learning from the book of Ephesians. In fact, way back in November of 1984, yes, 1984, I went to a fall conference where Jim McOtter and Dennis Clark taught through the book of Ephesians. And then during the summer of 1986, we went through the book of Ephesians again. This time it was being taught by Tim Rood and John Meyer and a few other pastors. So you might be thinking, okay, why so much attention to this one book, to Ephesians? Why were we spending so much time reading and learning from this one book? Well, because of this. Let's go to the slide of the church plant. That was 84 and 86. There you go. Thank you. Because we were doing this. That is what the church that started this church was up to. It was planting churches all over the place. And there's even Decora. There we are. And so because this church was active in planting other churches, it needed to have a firm handle on what the church is and does. And this is also what we want to do. Yeah, here we are. I know that might sound like a virtual impossibility. You kind of look at what we got here. It's like, yeah, in your dreams. Well, yes, I do dream about that. And this is what I believe God wants us to do. Is it possible? Well, I think that the God of the 1970s and the 1980s is the same God as the 2010s. God hasn't changed. Oh yeah, our culture has changed. It definitely has changed. And the way Christians think and live, that's changed. But God hasn't. And his will and plan for this thing called the church has not changed. So, we are using the same title that was used for the series way back in 1986, Unraveling the Mystery of the Church. That's our title, all right? In fact, I'm not just using the same title that we used back in 1986, but I am going to use the same teaching notes that I wrote down in 1984 and 1986. And the reason for that is that the church, is because of this. That's the reason I wanted to use the same notes. I mean, we were doing something right back then. Something was actually happening. We had something figured out. And I believe that whatever that something is, it made all the difference. It made all the difference in how we live. And maybe it just might make all the difference for us today. So, we will start. Grab your Bible or your phone that has the Bible, not to catch some dino DNA, but to open up your Bible app go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is exactly how it happened, guys. Back in 1984 and 86, you did not carry your phone in your pocket. You had your wallet in your pocket, but not your phone. That was stuck on the wall permanently. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. I will be able to find it. I trust you have already beat me to it. All right, I am finally there. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read the first three verses. I should have a slide for that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, thank you, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I want to stop right there. So we're just going to do the first two verses. Okay, so if you got your Bible open, you can be looking at those a little bit closer. Because this introduction tips us off as to what Paul is going to write about. In this introduction, Paul writes about our identity in Christ so that we can act accordingly. He wants us to live out our true identity. Okay? So that's how he starts off. And in fact, even Tim Rood mentioned this verse in his message. He says, it's in Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7 in the NAS says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." The way you think about yourself is going to be the way you act. And I love the story of the elephant. You know, when an elephant is a baby, they put a little rope around its leg and it can't get out because it's too small. And so even when it's a big, strong, powerful elephant and that rope has no ability to hold it still, if it just goes like that, it thinks it's too much. It thinks the rope is too hard. He knows from his past. His past tells him, you can't get loose. You got to stay right put because your past has taught you that. And it believes it's still a little elephant. When really, it could easily break that rope and go free. But it doesn't think that way about himself. And we are just like that. We will think about ourselves a certain way based on our past experiences, and it keeps us tied down. You know, there's a lot to be learned, actually, from the frog and the princess fable. In that fairy tale, there's an interesting, I'd call it a biblical lesson. You see, in that princess and the frog parable, we are the frogs. Well, looking at some of you guys, I'm going to have to say toads. You guys, some of you guys, you know, you just, wow. No. All right, let's say we're toads. Okay, we're toads. Okay, so put ourselves in that spot. Then the princess is the prince of life, Jesus. And when the princess kisses you, when the prince kisses you, in other words, when he blesses you with his love, you are transformed from a toad into a prince. When we become Christians, us toads become princes. But Satan wants you to think you're a toad. He wants you to continue to think and act like a toad. But you're not. If Christ has kissed you with his blessing, you are really a prince. Now, if the kiss represents a blessing, then Jesus has smothered us with kisses. He really has. And we're about to read the blessings, the kisses of Christ right here in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 10. All right? So follow along with this. This is what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, every one of them, in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. One could write a book about that passage in Ephesians chapter 1. What am I saying? People have written books. There are bookshelves of books written about the content in those verses we just read. It is loaded. So what I'm going to do here this morning is I'm going to present them under four categories of blessings that Jesus has according to verse 3. If you're in Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ, you already have these. These are not future blessings of idyllically living in heaven with peace and tranquility. We're talking right now, you have these blessings right now. Okay, what are they? The first one is going to be forgiveness of sins. I just want that to be the first one. Complete forgiveness of your sins. Back in the 80s, sin was a big deal. I don't know if it's as big of a deal anymore. You will realize how big of a deal it is when you breathe your last breath. Sin is a big deal to God. And so in true reality, it will become a big deal whether you think it is or not. Grasping the severity of sin helps you grasp the beauty of being forgiven. Completely forgiven. He even talked about being robed or covered with the righteousness of Christ. The man who never ever sinned, even once, we have that same righteousness. That's the first blessing. He goes on. We are, second blessing, we are a part of or adopted into God's family. We are now a part of God's family. Legally, that idea of adoption, in this chapter, it means legally, officially placed into the family. It's not like somebody's going to come along later and say, that was done by inaccurate means, you didn't follow this protocol, and therefore that child really still belongs to, you know, this other person. No, this is a full, legal, complete transaction. We are a part, a member of God's family in every standing, in every way, as if we were born into the family. We are a part, adopted. That is a blessing beyond belief. Number three, we've been chosen to be holy and blameless. You were picked. You were selected. I know a lot of you guys have horror memories of being in elementary school where they're picking teams and you just don't get packed till the very last one or among the last three of you guys. Like, yeah, we're the losers. You were chosen. And what were you chosen for? To be holy and blameless. The idea here is you were redeemed. You were actually redeemed through Jesus' blood, never to be sold again. You know, the value of something is determined by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. Jesus paid for you with his own blood. There is nothing more valuable in all of the universe. It cannot be bought back because the ultimate price was paid for you. That's what it took for God to choose you into his family, to be holy and to be blameless. Tim Root said, God must have loved us as much as he did his own son. He must have loved us as much as he did his own son to sacrifice him to gain you and me. The fourth blessing is that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. God has a will. Who can know the mind of God? God says, I've made it known to you. Once I adopted you into my family, I whispered into your ear, you now know my will. What does that mean? That means if you're in Christ, you have access to the knowledge of the purpose of life. And he's like, oh, what's the purpose of life? If you're in Christ, you can know the answer to that question. It doesn't have to be some cosmic mystery. Oh, nobody knows. No, you can know. Jesus says he has revealed it to you, not just your purpose of life. He has revealed to you the purpose of all of life and how it's all going to end. It's right here in the book. You don't know it because you've not been reading the book. But he's made known to us the mystery of his will. We're in on the secret. But when it comes to the kisses of Christ, it's like one of those infomercials, okay? You've seen the infomercials. You're sitting here, you're watching this infomercial, and you're wondering, why am I wasting my life watching this infomercial? And they're talking about something, and you're like, whoa, that's like the best thing on earth. And then they say this, but there's more. And then they bring out something even more spectacular than before. That's how it is with the blessings of Christ. I think they got their idea from Ephesians chapter 1 to do that. And so what happens? They offer you even something more. Indeed, that's how it is when you get Christ. Guys, we're going to read the more here, but there's more. Verses 11 through 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now you might be thinking, what did you just say? I mean, people just don't talk like this anymore. The language here is so rich. And I think our language has gotten so dumbed down that we just don't even know what was just said. So I'm here to explain it to you. Simply put, when we accept Jesus, we have it all. We get it all. The God of the Bible, this supreme being who created the universe by just speaking it into existence, he exists in the form of a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit, aka God, is sealed inside of you. So you really do have it all. Since God is the greatest being in all of eternity and existence of all everything, he is the top. He's in you. That means you got it all.
You have it all. What more could you get than God Himself?
When we believed in the name of Jesus Christ, we were marked by the Holy Spirit. When something is marked, it's for a future purpose. There's a reason for it. What could possibly be the reason for God to choose you and me and then to put the Holy Spirit Himself into you? What could possibly, what was He thinking?
It's like, I don't think this plan is so good.
You know, but that's what He did. So what is the reason that God put His Spirit into us? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. One, according to this passage, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing that you will get to heaven. It guarantees you of heaven. The Holy Spirit in a Christian, it guarantees that you have eternal life. Guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. You know, John Meyer, he shared a story here about a soldier. And the soldier was going to be going off on a mission or of some kind. He was going to be deployed for a very long time. And so he wanted his girlfriend to not fear that he would lose interest in her and, you know, fall in love with somebody else or just, you know, whatever. And so what he did is he sold everything he had ever owned. All the things that he had accumulated as a kid, he sold it. He sold everything and took every penny and bought the most expensive wedding ring that he could find. And he gave that to her. And that engagement ring was her guarantee that he wasn't going to leave her, because he spent everything he had to give it to her. And that's what God did for us. He spent everything he had, his own son Jesus. And he's now in you, guaranteeing that he is going to get you and we will be with him for eternity. That's the first reason he put the Spirit in us. The second is that you belong to God. You are his. The Spirit is in unity with the Father and the Son. They're one. So now we are one with them in God's family. We are his possession. And this, you know, you think about, well, I'm owned, is really, God owns you by the fact that the Spirit is in you. And you might be thinking, geez, I lose myself. I lose my identity there. No, you gain it. You know how it is when you know somebody that's rich and famous? It's like, well, yeah, he's actually my uncle. You know, what? You know, yeah, Harrison Ford? Yeah, he's my third cousin. What? You know, it's like Chris Pratt. We're friends on Twitter. What? Okay. That may not be the same. But no, when you are in a close relationship with somebody that's famous and powerful, well, then all of a sudden you have extra worth and value in the eyes of other people because of who you are associated with. That's how it is with God. We are directly associated. We are in God's family. That gives you immense value and worth because you belong to God. And the third reason that you have the Spirit is because you have a purpose. You have a purpose for your life. And this purpose is embedded in a prayer that Paul launches into at the end of Ephesians 1. And we know that this prayer is a purpose for the Holy Spirit because it starts with these words, for this reason. For this reason. For what reason? For the reason that he put the Holy Spirit in you. There is a reason. And what is that reason? You know, when Jim McCotter said that when we accept Jesus, we have it all. He didn't end his statement there. He added, all we can do now is grow. God wants you to be effective. He wants you to be productive, influential. He wants you to be a world changer. God's will is that you would be an influence on society for good. Not just to live a normal life. No, that's the old self. The normal life, you know, putting in the 9 to 5, going home, eating up a frozen pizza and watching a movie. That's the old life. You now have a purpose to your life. Did I just describe somebody here? Why do you bring me into this? You know, you didn't have to get so personal. Okay. But yes, that's the old life. There's the new life, and God has given you his spirit so that you can now grow and make a world of difference. Now that we know him, we must get to know him better. Let's do this. What's the reason? Ephesians, this is the last section, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, you're saying, what did you just say? I'm serious. People just don't talk like this anymore. But I'm telling you, there is so much loaded in that prayer that I highly encourage you to pray for one another with that prayer. I mean, I don't like rote prayers, you know, but if you pray this for each other, I have a feeling that whoever you're praying for is not going to be the same for much longer. You see, this prayer was prayed. This letter was written from Rome, yet it affected Ephesus. It affected the Christians in Ephesus. How did it affect them? How should it affect us? How should this prayer make a difference? I only have time to mention two things. There's more, but there's two things I want to mention about how this prayer will affect your life. First thing is it increased their faith and love. You see, the reason Paul heard about their faith and love is because he was praying for them. He said he kept on. He kept asking. He had been praying for them, and God had been answering that prayer, and now he's hearing stories of their faith and their love. And he kept asking that. He kept asking God that they would know him better. And that takes faith. And faith always brings out love. Faith will always bring out love. 1 John 5, 1 and 2 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We've just been reading about that in Ephesians 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. That's how we know. So that means you need to ask yourself a series of questions. You need to be asking yourself, am I increasing in my love for God's people? Do I get more excited about seeing them today than I did yesterday? If your love is growing, then your faith is growing. If you want to make waves in the kingdom of God, just love each other more. You know, it's like, what's the purpose? This is the purpose of your life. Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? Because he's got a purpose for your life. What is that purpose? It's embedded in this prayer. What is this prayer saying? It's saying that you need to grow in faith and love. And if you are, you will send shockwaves through the church and through Decorah. Guys, we need to pray for every Christian that they may excel in faith and love. Pray for each other that we would excel in faith and love. Pray Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Pray that for each other. We need to have our eyes opened to a deeper faith relationship with Christ, and that will spawn a deeper love relationship for each other. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul's prayer did for the Ephesians and should do for us is that it unleashed the power of God within us. Power of God that's inside of us. See, verses 19 through 23 talked about this incomparably great power for us who believe. All right? Now, you know, you think I'm a Christian. You know, I don't have much of a brain. I can't chew and walk. At the same time, you know, I believe in Jesus because I'm weak-minded. You know, we hear these kinds of ideas and we believe these ideas. But the Bible says, what are you talking about? You have an incomparably great power. We don't feel like we have an incomparably great power. I oftentimes don't feel like I have an incomparably great power. Well, I think, one, that's because we're not praying for each other the way Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I think that's one reason for that. It's also possibly because we don't really believe that that power is there. Jim McCotter shared two analogies to help us understand the nature of the power that is inside a Christian. All right? Here's the first one. Think of your life as if your life was a car. Okay? So if you're thinking, I'm a car, some of you guys think, well, I'm some sort of jalopy, you know? There's not much of me left. You know, I can move, but I'm nothing great to look at. You know, you might, I should be junk. You know, sometimes you can get depressed and you think, I should be junk. You know, so sometimes you can think of yourself as a jalopy. But I think most of us think of ourselves as your basic run-of-the-mill four-door sedan. You know, we're nothing great. This is not that awesome of a vehicle. We've got a few tricks, you know. We can do some things. We can get from point A to point B, but we're really not that awesome. We're just an average car. But what if you were a Firebird? What if that's the kind of car you were? You were a Firebird like that. What if that was true about you? Or maybe you're saying, oh, what if I was a Lamborghini? Oh, yeah, what if you were that? What if you were that kind of car? What if that's what you really were? You thought you were a jalopy, but really you were that. Okay, that might be going too far. Let's just stick with the Firebird, right, Savannah? We should just stick with the Firebird. We're going to be a Firebird. Okay, that's what we're going to be. So, we're a Firebird. And we're sitting in the garage all the time, collecting dust. You'll never experience the potential and the beauty of the Firebird because it's in the garage. You're not doing anything with it. You know? I mean, it has great potential. It's got a supercharged engine. It's a serious head turner. What a joy to drive. But it's going nowhere and it's doing nothing because it's sitting in the garage. So what do you need to do in order to experience the power and the glory of the Firebird? Well, you need to do two things. One, you need to put some gas in the tank. You got to put some power in the vehicle. And that is the Holy Spirit for Christians. If you are in Christ, you have the power. It's in you. There's gas in your tank. If you don't know Christ, if you've never bent your knee and you said, God, I suck. I have sinned. I have no hope of getting to heaven except through Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Him. Then the Holy Spirit comes right inside of you, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And He's now sealed in you, and now you have gas in your tank. But it's still sitting in the garage, even with gas in the tank. There's a second thing you need to do. You got to get in the car. Get in the car. Turn the key. Fire it up and put the pedal down. That's what you got to do. And then the glory and the power of the Firebird comes to life and you have an experience of a lifetime. That's what you got to do. You need to use it. You need to enjoy life with it. You need to go airborne with your Firebird. Our life, according to the Scriptures, is a Firebird, and it's sitting in your garage. You got to put some gas in that tank and use it. Use the power. How do you do that? Obey. There's so many times, I cannot even count the number of times when I'm scared to death about doing something for God until I take that step of faith and all of a sudden I feel a power and a peace and a joy that I had no idea existed. It's because I got in the Firebird and I took it out of the garage. But that analogy doesn't do the power that is in you justice. The only way for you to fully appreciate the real power that you have is to watch this video. That's more like it. That's some intense power. And I'm not just using hyperbole either. Scripture says that this power, verse 19, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Guys, it takes a space shuttle to get a man into orbit. God took Jesus into heaven. The power that you have is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So the space shuttle taking off is a more accurate analogy to the power that is inside a Christian. That's the kind of power that's in you if you are in Christ. Don't believe it? Well, that's the problem. If we realized the power we got, we could do more than the President of the United States. And at that time, that was Ronald Reagan. I think it meant more than it does now. But you would have a lot of power and influence. So it's like, why don't I ever feel like that? Why isn't that really a part of my life experience? These are just like words. Well, you need to realize something. You need to realize that sin can stop the flow of this power. Sin is like putting dirt into your gas tank. It will clog the power from being unleashed. We need to have the Spirit in order to change. We need to have the Spirit to grow in faith and love that sends shockwaves through the church and through Decorah. You need to have the Spirit in you. You need to have a life trajectory of following Christ, not living in sin. Now, nobody's perfect, so you do sin. I sin. But your direction is towards living like Jesus, not living like the world. Guys, our church, we the church, are a picture of Christ to the world. What kind of picture are they seeing in your life? Are they seeing a jalopy? Is that what they see? Sitting in the car, in the garage, you know, doing what everybody else does? Or are you a jet-fueled firebird able to do things that no one else would or could do? What kind of picture does the world see? I just think it's interesting. As I was thinking about this message, I was just amazed how much the world really wants you to be like them. You know, if you start living differently, they're going to instantly come at you and say, come on, drink yourself silly like we do. What's wrong with you? Just sleep with her. What's wrong with you? What, are you some goody-two-shoes? Come on, let a few swear words fly. Be like us. It's amazing how much the world wants to get Christians to be like them. God says, you are nothing like them. You have a power inside of you that could just send the world on fire. It would be amazing to have this power, the Holy Spirit's power in you unleashed. But your lack of belief or sin in your life, or maybe people not praying Ephesians chapter 1 for you, it limits it. It stifles it. It clogs it. But it's there nonetheless. That power is there. And we need to pray for each other that that power gets unleashed. In fact, let's pray for each other right now. Let's pray for each other that we would send shockwaves to the church. I'm going to open up with a short little prayer, and then I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to let you pray in your own heart, and you can just pray for yourself if you need to. You can pray for somebody else, but pray that the power of the Holy Spirit
gets unleashed in your life. Lord Jesus, I didn't make up these words. I'm just going off of the text. This stuff was written down 2,000 years ago, and it changed the world. It changed the world because it's true. But look what's happened to our world since. We can look at our country, but we could look at ourselves. What about my little world? It's time for us to stop believing the lies that we're just like everybody else, except we got like, I don't know, this faith in Jesus that kind of restricts us. It's time for us to believe the truth about who we are in Christ and set the power in motion to make the world a difference. Lead each person as they know. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would take hold of every single prayer that was uttered and you would powerfully answer it in each person's life. God, I speak it for myself, you know, I just don't want to live an ordinary life. Not when I have so much potential. Not when I have so much power that's sitting there. It's just sitting in the garage. It's sitting at the house. It's sitting on the couch. And it could be doing so much more. Changing the world for good. At least changing my little world for good. God, I just pray that what is real about us would become our reality. In Jesus' name.